We are going to be in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. So lots of verses to read here this morning. As I was thinking about genealogies, I was thinking about diets. You know, with diets, we tend to either fake it, muscle through it, or just avoid them altogether, right? I think we do the same thing with genealogies, especially, you know, we're in our Bible reading time or reading through the Bible and we come to a genealogy and we do more of the faking it. Okay, well, I'll work through these names. I can't understand that name, so I'll just, you know, make up a sound and go for it. Or we just try to muscle through it. All right, I'm going to read this genealogy. I'm going to get through it. I have no clue what it means, but I'm just going to go through it. It just feels like it's a pause in what I really need to get to, and that's the rest of the narrative in the book of Genesis. Or we just avoid it altogether and go, you know what, I'm just going to skip that part and go for it. Expositional preaching that we do here at Substance Church gives us a regular diet of God's Word, where we do not have the luxury to skip genealogies. And so we're going to open up the word here to Genesis 5, verses 1 through 32, and hear from the word of the Lord. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 32, and I'm probably going to butcher these names because, well, I'm not Hebrew, so I'm not Jewish. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man. When they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived, after he fathered Kenan, 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. There you go. Mahalalel. Kenan lived, after he fathered Mahalalel, 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived, after he fathered Jared, 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, after he fathered Methuselah, 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 887 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered his son. and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Phew, we made it. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over your word, as it says in Jeremiah, and that you perform the work of your word. So by your Holy Spirit, work mightily, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So last week, Pastor Jeff talked about two ways to live. As we looked at Cain's lineage versus Seth's lineage, we could either walk in sin and rebellion and live for ourselves like Cain's lineage, or walk in the presence of God and live a life for Christ like Seth's. In our passage this morning, we will see God's sweet grace and mercy at work as he chooses to preserve his promise of the Christ to come through the lineage of Seth. Adam to Seth, Seth to Enoch, Enoch to Noah. Now I come to the text believing that all the names here that are listed are true, that the ages of each are true. These people were real. They lived long lives, and because of the curse of sin, all of them eventually died, except one, which we will look at in a moment. Genealogies have both a historical and theological significance. So to skip over them would not be wise for us. And if you want to know more about these names and why they're so old and all that, you can talk to Pastor Garrick about it. Some of you I've heard read ahead last week looking at this passage this morning, which is awesome. And you notice that there are some of the same names in Seth's lineage that we see in Canaan's lineage, Enoch and Lamech. These might be the same names, but they are very different people. In Cain's line, we saw that Enoch made a name for himself as Cain built a city and named it after his son Enoch, Genesis 4:17. But in Seth's line, we will see that Enoch makes great God's name as he is described as one who walked with God, Genesis 5:22 and 24. In Cain's line, we saw that Lamech was all about revenge and violence that far outweighed Cain's murderous heart. But in Seth's line, we see that prayerful Lamech is all about relief as he prays for his son Noah, whose name sounds like the word for rest. Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar, notes, between these two lines, these lineages, Cain's line leads to judgment, but Seth's line leads to salvation. Here's a big idea. It's kind of long, but if you're taking notes, here it is. So take a breath and right away. God is all about preserving his promise through the line of Seth. He has a plan, and nothing can thwart his plan. Even humanity's sin cannot stop his pursuing and redeeming love for his people. And God is calling us to walk with him. Did you notice as we were reading the genealogy that there are names that get special mention? Names like Adam, Enoch, and Noah. And the rest of the names, although not important at all, have the pattern. He lived, he fathered so-and-so, and had other sons and daughters. These basically stick out as 3 points. So the author, Moses of Genesis, has given us 3 points right here with Adam, Enoch, and Noah. So thank you, Moses. Thank you, God. God's preservation of his blessing and image, if again you're taking notes, that's the first point. God's provision of his presence, and then God's promise of his relief that he will bring through Noah. First, God's preservation of his blessing and image that we see in verses 1 through 5. But before we do that, I want to go back to chapter 4, verse 26, the latter part there. It says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that people began to worship, to cry out to God. In Cain's line, there was no mention of God. But in Seth's line, God's preservation of his blessing and image provides a hunger for God. People began to call out for the Lord. Now look with me then in Genesis 5, 1 through 5. It begins by saying, this is the book. Not a book that we would normally think of, more like a scroll. And it says, of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. In Hebrew, that means people. When they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. My son, Micah, he just graduated. I had no plans to share this, but anyway, he did. He graduated from high school. Congratulations, Micah. Love you, brother. Love you, son. I remember his birth like it was yesterday. Don't worry, I'm not going into any details, all right? But I remember looking down and going, oh, look at that, he's got a cleft in his chin. Huh, it's kind of in my likeness there. That's kind of cool. Well, he doesn't have my eyes, but, huh, he's kind of got broad shoulders. Wow, thank you, Lord. So where have we seen this blessing language before? Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Let's turn back there real quick. Chapter 1, 26 through 28. Feels like so long ago when we read those verses, so we're going to look at them again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, basically, God was looking down, he's in the garden, he is basically saying, look, Adam, you're in my likeness. Eve, you're in my likeness. Here is my image that I am giving to you, that you are to represent to others, that you will create. You'll have children. You'll multiply. We have a God that blesses us. God, in his grace, is blessing his people once again by preserving his blessing and image, which is passed down from one generation to another and to another. And Seth's line continues to bear God's image. Why is being made in God's image so significant? Well, R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Genesis, shares some great insight here. He says, first, as image bearers, they had the capacity to hear God's word, which is something no other creature except angels could do. Second, he says, as image bearers, they were charged to rule the earth in God's stead. Again, 26, 28, which we just read. And third, the image of God in them suggested the possibility, listen, of an intimate spiritual relationship as children of God. So how should we respond to this fact that our infinite and all-knowing and all-powerful, everywhere present triune God would in his divine providence choose us to be made in his image, to hear from him, to rule and have dominion and stewardship over what he has created? And then the possibility of an intimate spiritual relationship with him. What should be our response? Humility. Awe. Worship. Psalm 8:3 says it's best. When I look at your heavens, David says, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You hear the humility? Our infinite God cares for us in such a way. This blessing is only reserved for the apex of God's creation, and that is people. It cannot be given to animals. It cannot be given to pets. This is how God has created his world. People who were created to be dependent on him, people who, by the grace of God, could walk with God and multiply and fill the earth and get busy doing things, building things, creating things. What covenant love from the Father. Ray Ortland Jr. says, God does not exist for us, but we exist for God. He gets the glory. He is the one that instructs us. We don't instruct him. But see, our first parents in the garden committed cosmic treason. They rebelled. This is called the fall in Genesis 3. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Romans 1:25. Did God really say? Is God who he really says he is? Can we really trust him? And every generation since has asked the very same things. And as a result, sin's curse brought physical death and even spiritual death. And we have become alienated from God, hostile in mind, apart from the grace of God. Colossians 1:21. Did you notice the refrain in this genealogy? You have the theme of death. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. Some of these men lived almost a millennium. Did you see that? like I can't imagine living to 100, let alone a millennium. They might have even wondered, are they going to die? I'm pretty old. Millennium. Creeping up here. But they still died. Why? Because of sin. We are reminded here that sin's curse is alive and well. The image and blessing continued on, yet stained and marred by sin. God promised that Adam would surely die because of his rebellion, Genesis 2:17. And God's promise became a reality for us all. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Adam died, therefore all will die. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this reality. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The book of Hebrews also talks about death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your maker, your creator? I'm not talking about going through death. I'm saying, are you ready to stand before a holy God? Now yet, in the midst of all this darkness and talk of death, we see the provision of his presence. We're reminded that death does not have the last word. Amen. One of my family's favorite spots in Ohio is Hocking Hills, and I'm sure several of you have been there. It's a favorite vacationing spot of ours. And what we love about Hocking Hills are several things: the great sights, the scenic sights, the hikes, all that stuff. But we really love is we love the dark skies at night. As we're around the campfire and we're sharing our hearts and so on, and then the fire begins to die down and we look up in this dark sky and we see this great, bright, shining star. And I'm not an astronomer, so I don't know what that is, but it's bright. And then all of a sudden my eyes adjust and then I see all these incredible stars all over the place. What we find in Enoch in this genealogy is that he is that bright star in a dark generation. Remember, he's the seventh generation. In Cain's line, who was the seventh generation? It was Lamech, the one who bragged about his accomplishments of killing people, of vengeance, of violence. So this is the generation that Enoch is living in. Later we find in Jude 14 and 15 that he was preaching to the ungodly. It was as if Enoch knew that the flood was coming, that judgment was coming. So here in our second point, we see God's provision of his presence. Did you notice the phrase as we came to Enoch's name? You should have, because it's the only one. It says, Enoch walked with God. It occurs twice. This is such a unique phrase that we only see it mentioned just a handful of times in the Old Testament, and three times in Genesis. God walked with Adam in the garden, Genesis 3:8. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. And then we go to the prophets, and in Malachi, right before the New Testament, it describes these priestly duties that they were to walk with God. Malachi 2:6. So what does it mean to walk with God? One commentator describes it like this. Enoch walked with God because he was his friend and liked his company. Because he was going in the same direction as God and had no desire for anything but what lay in God's path. See, in other words, walking with God implies a relationship with him, to obey him, to love him, to worship him, to adore him, to be in awe of him. Let me ask you, are you walking with God? Now you might answer, of course I'm a Christian. I've repented of my sin and I believe in Jesus, but that's not what I asked. Are you walking with God? Are you trusting in the one who walked perfectly with God? His Father, are you walking with God? And do you realize that it's not limited to just a time in the morning, which we sometimes call quiet time, or time of solitude? It might start there, but God wants us to walk with him throughout the day, throughout our months, and even years, however long he gives us. God calls you to walk with him. Walking with God by God's grace is a way of life. It's a way of being dependent on the Spirit. It's not a try-harder Christianity or a white-knuckled Christianity. Walking with God is not earning our salvation, but experiencing our salvation. Walking with God is being intentional about living a life of wisdom, a life rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then Paul goes on to say, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Are you walking with God in this way? This is what Christ calls us to. Let me encourage you to walk with him and show others how to walk with him. Church, that's disciple making. Scott Hubbard in his article writes, in his article, Do You See Your Soul? Man, I'd highly recommend reading it. He says this, God is in the business of changing human souls. He cleans dirty souls, enlarges narrow souls, ennobles crude souls, redeems every kind of soul. If we belong to him, he goes on to say, then one way or another, he will have all our soul, not just some of it. And every time we trample temptation underfoot, we say to him, more. Get more of my soul so I might get more of you. Are you walking with God? Some of you are grieving. Are you walking with God? He is walking with you. Husbands, you feel like you're blowing it with your wife. Are you walking with God? Are you living a life of repentance? Are you leading your families? Parents, you feel like you're blowing it because you just suck at this parenting thing. Welcome to the club. Are you walking with God? Are you in fellowship with Him? Or are you reducing your time with God to just this little bit of 15, 20 minutes in that morning and that's it? But are you talking with Him throughout the day? Are you asking Him for wisdom as you're trying to parent your child and you're going, God, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do with this kid. Help me. Are you walking with God? For those of you that are single, and maybe you're wondering if, is God ever going to provide a spouse? Are you walking with God? Are you listening to Him? Are you realizing that He is your greatest treasure? And that in His timing, in His way, He'll provide a spouse. But your response is to walk with Him. This is what Enoch was doing. He was walking with God. And God apparently said to Enoch, "You can have more of me. I'm taking you right now." God showered His grace upon Enoch in such a unique way that he decided to take him to Himself and escape the curse of death. Verse 24 again, Enoch walked with God and he was not. Why? For God took him. There's only one other person in the Bible that we see that, and that is the prophet Elijah. The one who got, the guy that brought fire down from heaven. I mean, God brought fire down from heaven. He just prayed, right? 2 Kings 2:11 talks about him being taken up. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 through 6 gives us some more insight into this life of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How do you walk with God? By faith. Draw near to him now. Believe that he exists and that when he returns or when it is your time to die, he will reward you. For God will take you to himself forever, all by his grace. God was faithful by his grace to preserve his blessing and image. God was faithful to provide his presence. And lastly, we see God is faithful to keep his promises of his relief. Enoch's grandson was Lamech, ninth in Seth's line. And Lamech prayed a prayer of blessing over his son Noah and said in Genesis 5:29, look with me there, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Here we see a play on words in the Hebrew language between Noah's name and the Hebrew word for relief. Noah's name sounds like the words for relief and rest, or even comfort. Little did faithful Lamech know, as he walked with God, that God was about to fulfill that promise with a flood that would wipe out humanity except a remnant, Noah and his family. The curse of sin and death was rampant. We get a glimpse of this in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Imagine living in a world where power is corrupted. That work is painful and laborious, where violence, suffering, and death is a reality. A world of sin that has stained broken relationships. where people only care about themselves and not others. We don't have to imagine, right? We don't have to imagine such a world because we live in one where we too cry out to God for relief for all the wrongs that will be righted one day. In fact, all of creation groans for his redemption, it says in Romans 8:22. For those who have believed and repented in Christ and continue to walk with him, we get to experience the beginnings of relief and redemption from our sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, unlike Noah, who was rescued from God's judgment, Jesus Christ, the greater Noah, took on God's judgment for us so that we too might believe and walk with God. Unlike Noah, whose name sounds like relief, Jesus is our greater relief and the one we find true rest and comfort in as we await for his return. Church, let us be found faithful in our generation to walk with God by the power of the Holy Spirit, faithful to live and proclaim the gospel as did Enoch, as did Noah, as others did before them in the line of Seth. May we leave a legacy of gospel fruitfulness for the next generation who will bear the image of God, who will walk with God and invite and invest so that people might know God's promise of relief, rest, and redemption in the person of Christ.